Good morning. I am glad that you came out to the Lord's house this morning to worship with us together. Being so close to Christmas, I plan to speak a bit on Christmas this morning. It's a fun time of year. And I hope you had a wonderful time yesterday celebrating Christmas. This is the time that's loved the world over, a time of rejoicing. The children have anticipation. There's lights, there's fun, there's delight, there's gifts. There's so many things to be enjoyed around Christmas time. And for Christians, there is great joy because it is the most wonderful time of the year. But what about that Christmas 2,000 some years ago, that very first Christmas? How was that? We view Christmas, that first Christmas, from a vantage point of all this time that has passed and looking back those thousands of years, it's almost hard to grasp what all would have been taking place. This country hasn't existed for 250 years. How was it 2,000 years ago? We've captured Christmas in our imaginations, and it's been commercialized, and it's used to make profit, but it's relatable and fun, and we enjoy it. Today's message is about Christmas, but how does that apply to me today? How does the Christmas that happened 2,000 years ago affect me today? Well, it affects me because a Savior was born that day. And that does affect me. It should affect everything about me, about my life. It has impacted my life. It's changed everything. And that's what we're going to look about and talk about today. That day, 2,000 some years ago, was a pivotal point in history of man. It was a point when everything changed. And it baffles me how skeptics don't see it. That point of time when everything changed. And one of the most obvious things that changed right at that moment was that is the point in time when it went from B.C. to A.D. on our calendars, before Christ to Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. And so it is such a pivotal point that the calendar changed on that day or during that time. Can you imagine what kind of event today would need to happen in order for us to, on the calendar, I can't grasp what kind of event that would have to be for us to be able to, for years later, to look back on a certain point that it changed the before and the after. What would it be? It'd have to be earth-shattering. Maybe World War III, but probably not because we've had two world wars already. I can't grasp what it would have to be, but that's what happened when Jesus was born. And the use of our calendar is a constant reminder of that pivotal point in history, that place where God came and dwelt among men. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 then says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That was Jesus coming into our midst. God came to man in the form of his Son. It's not only the pivotal point of time, the mark of the change between B.C. and A.D. in the Julian and the Gregorian calendars. To the Christian, it is the mark of the beginning of the end. And as I thought about this, what end are we talking about? It's the end of It's the Christmas was the end of history, really. And let's look at Scripture and see how the apostles in Scripture views this coming of the Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says this. Now all these things happened. It's talking about the children of Israel. It said all these things happened for in samples to us. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. The ends of the world are come. So Corinthians views this time after Christ as the time when the ends of the world is come. It was the end. Another scripture that speaks to this is in Galatians. The birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ has happened. The battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, has happened. And that was at the time of Christ. And the victory was won. The new kingdom, the kingdom has dawned. The final victory will come at the second coming of Christ. This is the way it's referred to in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters of God. Because God, it was like there was a, God had picked a time and there was a countdown when the fullness of time would come. God knew exactly the time. And it was 3, 2, 1, go. And he sent Jesus to come into this world at the perfect time, the fullness of time, Galatians says. And God interjected into that Roman Empire, that era, his will, and that was the will of his Son. We view the second coming as the end, we call it the end of the world, when the end of the world comes, the second coming of Christ in the future. We're watching and waiting, anticipating. Going through Thessalonians, we're to be sober and vigilant. We talked about that already. For the bridegroom that is coming. But what did Peter say in Acts? I'm going to turn to Acts just for a couple scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter there had that amazing message after the Holy Spirit had come down upon them, and Acts chapter 2 verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he started preaching. He said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And the young men shall see visions. And the old men shall dream dreams. In the last days, Peter said. That's what God said through the prophet Joel. In the last days, he would pour out his spirit. So the last days began when Christmas came. The last days. Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter once again uses some of the same language. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Looking at the pivotal point in history when history ended and the end began. Chapter 1 verse 18. For verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the traditions of your father, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world. God knew before the foundation of the world that this is what needed to happen. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In these last times, in these last days, we hear those words as the apostles spoke of the time when Jesus came, as the last times in the last days. It was a pivotal point in time in the scope of human history. The beginning of the end. Everything hinges on this moment when Jesus came at Christmas 2,000 some years ago. Hebrew 9 says this, not that he should offer himself often. Back in the before Christ came, they had to go to the temple, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer often, every year, a sacrifice. And Hebrews is saying, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the end of the world he came. That pivotal point in history when Christ came the first time. John Piper gave this analogy, and I like it. It is like a river. Imagine a river, a huge river. Maybe it's a river around you, or if you can't think of a river, think of the Mississippi River. And Christmas is not just another bend in a river. But picture in your mind the Mississippi River, starting way up in that lake in Minnesota and winding down towards the Gulf of Mexico, some 2,500 miles. And imagine that if it were a timeline, starting way up to, I've often imagined, maybe I heard it one time, I don't know if at the very beginning of the river you could step across the river, it's so small. But when you get down to into the Mississippi Delta area, it's so wide you could never do that. But that river, that timeline, if it were a timeline of human history, there'd be bends in that river. And maybe a bend would be creation is a bend, and then sin and Adam and Eve in the garden and cast out of all those are bends in history. David, the children of Israel in Egypt, all those times, David and Goliath, the apostles, and out at the end of the river is the ocean. And that's like eternity, going into eternity. And all the glory of the splendor of eternity is at the end of the river. But the river has bends and crooks and crannies and waterfalls in it. They say that the ocean, the salt water of the ocean, pushes up into the river, the mouth of the river. And the salt water mingles with the fresh water that's coming down in the river. It's like the kingdom of God pressing into the river of time, pressing up into the river of time. And the birth of Christ is not just a bend in the river, another bend in the river. It is the salt water that's pressing up into the river. And if you would be floating down the Mississippi River, once you get close to the end, you reach your dipper across the side of the boat, you taste the saltiness of the water, you smell it. The end has come. You're coming to the end of the river, but you're still on the river, looking forward to the horizon. Maybe you can see across the horizon the blueness of that ocean that's ahead, the eternity that's ahead, but we're on the river still. One of our more enjoyable things that we experienced in Nicaragua was we just lived a half hour from the Pacific Ocean, and there were times when we'd go out there, especially if we had visitors, but we would often go, I say often, it wasn't often, but we did a number of times go to the ocean. And I remember there was a hill as you were driving there that you'd crest the one hill and you could see way up ahead the arc of the earth and the blueness and the light reflecting off the ocean there. But we are still today on this river of time. and all there are still bends in the river. But if you let your dipper down and taste Christ, his birth, his resurrection, his death and resurrection, you can taste that the end is near and the kingdom is upon us. And we anticipate the ocean of eternity that's ahead of us. That's point number one this morning. Christmas, that very first Christmas, was the beginning of an end. And that end will come when Jesus comes again. It's the beginning of the end. We are much closer to the delta of the Mississippi, of that eternity coming, than Paul was ever, or Peter, or anyone ever was. We're so much closer. Are you ready for that final push into the ocean? Christmas was the beginning of that. It is the end of history. That's point number one. Point number two is Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I'd like to this morning take a little bit of time. We look at that first Christmas, to look at that first Christmas with fresh eyes. I was inspired by a message a number of years ago by a man by the name of Doug Small. And some of these, this idea came from him. I give him credit for this. But we're going to look in Scripture and view maybe how it was that first Christmas. But we have sterilized, we've cleaned up Christmas. Now we have beautiful little manger scenes with fresh straw. And we have preconceived ideas. And we look through a lens of how we imagine it could have been, maybe. But let's peel back some of those layers. Not irreverently. We want to reverence Scripture and God. This was God's story. He orchestrated this story. He wanted it like it was. I want to say, God, maybe we wonder, why would Jesus need to be born in a stable? In a lowly place? God could orchestrate anything he wanted to. It was not out of his scope to be able to have him born in a much more beautiful place, maybe. Even to the fact that they were living in Nazareth, and he orchestrated through government officials that they ended up in the place where he was to be born, which was Bethlehem. Luke chapter 1 talks about this story, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me there. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Imagine yourself in the story. Here we are in Nazareth, a small, quaint little town tucked away into the valley. And we're in Nazareth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And God sent his messenger angel, Gabriel, to this little town to deliver a message. And it says that he was sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." That word hail, and if you have a New King James Version, it says rejoice. Rejoice. Thou art highly favored. The Greek word is kairo, which means to cheer up, to be cheerful or to cheer up. And so that was the message. This is not a message of warning or a bad message. He's cheer up. Mary, I have a good news for you. Hail, thou art highly favored, highly, greatly graced. Great grace is upon you, Mary. God has favor on you. Hail, thou art rejoiced, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among women. And he started listening. Mary was probably busy doing whatever, making biscuits or mending clothes. I don't know what she was doing, but she was doing something. And the angel, it says that he entered. He didn't knock. He didn't ring the doorbell. He just came and he was there. And these were the things he was saying. Cheer up, Mary. You're greatly graced. You found favor with God. The Lord is with you. You are not alone. You are not alone to face this life alone, but God is with you. The Lord is with you. And there is a blessing. God has a special blessing for you and for your life, unlike anyone else. And God wants to use you in the work that he has planned, a work especially suited for you. That was his message. That was his message to Mary, and it's his message for us today as well. It says that Mary, when she saw him, she looked up and saw this angel before you. She was troubled with what she was hearing. In verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this could be. What's happening here? Mary is thinking, what is going on? And then the angel began listing off all the things that were going to happen. What an amazing list. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. She was troubled. And he's saying, don't fear, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a list of things. How would we respond if an angel would pop into our house and give us this message, this kind of message? It'd be exciting times. But was it really? Was it really that exciting for Mary? What did Mary hear? She hears the one thing that seemed impossible. He said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. She heard, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to be pregnant, Mary. This can't be. Can you hear and feel the lurch in Mary's heart? This amazing proclamation has a difficult and bitter note to it. Do you see Mary's predicament? Her mind must have been going 1,000 miles an hour. Does the angel, is he at the right place? Does he have the right person for sure? Because she's a good girl. This couldn't happen to her because she's not even married. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the thing that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Sometimes when we're called to do God's work, there's a hardness, there's an edge there, there's a bitterness there. Kingdom work is not always roses. How do we know this? Well, there's a lot of verses in the scriptures that talk about this. Matthew 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Happy are you when men shall revile you. Really? And persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Blessed are ye. Luke, later in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, he says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. And when they shall separate you from their company, and they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And then he says this, rejoice ye that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. The day when for God, for the for Jesus' name, they hate us, they separate us, and they reproach us, and they cast out our name is the day we should rejoice. Sometimes God's work has an edge to it. It's hard. It's not always easy. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. After you've suffered a while. There are difficulties. There are trying times, trying as a fire. And God wants us to come out pure like gold. That's the purpose of the hardness. Imagine with me the turmoil in Mary's heart at this very moment. The angel is saying, "Mary, you're gonna have a child," and she's thinking, "This, how can this be?" If you were by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you were with child, how would that be? How would you tell your daddy? How would you explain it to your friends? And how would you go and tell Joe, "Joseph, we need to talk. I have something I need to tell you." Would they even believe it? How can this be? We read this story, we celebrate Christmas, and we don't see that edge. We forget that this was a big deal in their lives. All of those involved, this is a major, major happening. God wants to use us. He wants to mold us and shape us. Use us. We say, "God, mold me and shape me. Use me wherever." Really? What if God would take us serious? Are we serious about that commitment? Or are there conditions? God's path is not always smooth. There are dark valleys and deep waters. Mary's normal day ended when the angel came and stood there and said, "You are chosen of God to do this work." Joseph, he took it pretty hard. It wasn't easy for Joseph either. Matthew talks about that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'll just read that quickly. I don't know if they sat down and had a conversation or not. It would have been difficult. And Joseph, this is what it says for Joseph. "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," they were committed to each other, they were engaged. "She was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." He's going to break off the engagement. And you know what? I don't know what's going on here. I'm going to break off the engagement. I know you said it was some overshadowing thing. We're going to break off the engagement and put her away privately. No. Just go away. But while he thought on these things, he was thinking about that. Maybe they even talked about it. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." God sent the angel and said, "You go to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That was a hard time for them. It was a hard time. But Joseph, being a just man, he honored what God had said to him in the dream and took her to be his wife, even though she had a child that wasn't his. And did you realize that Mary didn't need to go to Bethlehem? They're up here in Nazareth in this nice little town, and she didn't need to go to Bethlehem. Joseph needed to go to Bethlehem. He was the one that was of the lineage of David. And he needed to go to Bethlehem, but not Mary, but she did go with him. And the fact that she did go with him might give us a picture that the safety of the of all the things that were going on, her support group was crumbled, and she needed to stay with this godly man that was her husband. Do you know what happened to a young woman that was found to be with child that wasn't married? In Deuteronomy 22, it says they were to be stoned to death. And so there was this pressure on her life that we maybe don't even realize and imagine. There are times in life when we don't understand what God's doing. His ways are so far above our ways, we don't understand. Our friends forsake us. We're tempted to give up, tempted to doubt. God, give me the strength to put one foot ahead of the other. Grace for each day. I think of the captives that were in Haiti, one day at a time, trying to understand what's God doing in my life now. And here is Mary riding on a donkey, third trimester of her pregnancy. This is the will of God. 90 miles of rough terrain on a donkey. God doesn't take out the rough spots. Our roses bloom, but there are still thorns amongst those roses. Things still break and leak. But the difference is that when God is in it and he calls us to a work, that he's right there with us. He's right there with us. That's the difference. And he was with Joseph and Mary. They finally get to Bethlehem. There's no welcome sign. The Motel 6 didn't leave its lights on for them. There's no place to go. No place to go. Mary and Joseph have accepted God's plan for their life, but they don't understand what's going on. It's like God has a will for them, and they're backing into his will, because everywhere they turn, there's something else that comes up, and they're backing into God's will. Now, how many times do we want to do God's will? God, I want to do what you want for my life. But we fumble, and we have mistakes. And sometimes we wonder if we're even understanding what's going on. Are we really even on the right path? God, shine your light a bit brighter so that I can see what's going on. There are no clear signs. There's no welcoming committees. And we back our way into God's will. We back our way into our own Bethlehem because we don't really see ahead very far. But God is there and he's guiding us. They're scared. There's no midwife. There's no hot water. There's no bed. This is the will of God? Nothing is making sense. Where are the angels now in their Bethlehem? When God moves, we don't always understand. We often don't understand. It doesn't make sense. We don't understand until later. We look back and then we say, oh, that's what that was about. We need to develop spiritual eyes that can see in the spirit. That's when our Bethlehems start making sense. In the natural, we see a dark, dingy stable, maybe one candle, but it's a dark, dingy stable. That's in the natural, but in the spiritual, there are angels all around. In the natural, we see and feel the rough hay and the rough manger, the crude manger. But in the spiritual, Mary is kissing the forehead of the Son of God. In the natural, we hear the lowing of the cattle and the stomping of the donkeys and the bleating of the goats, maybe even the squeak of a mouse. But in the spiritual, there are angel choirs. The Heavenly Father is joyfully pronouncing the birth of his Son, and he's saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. If we only see in the natural, if that's the only thing we see, then our Bethlehems will crush us. We have to, by God's grace, learn to look past the natural and see in the spiritual. We have a purpose in this life. God has a purpose for us. He has a mission for you, a calling that he has for you all. He will see you through it. With God, nothing is impossible. If we pull back because it's too difficult, or if we barge forward ahead of God, the thing breaks down. We need God to go with us, to be with us. There will be testings and there will be trials, but God will be there to carry us through. Sometimes in ministry, we hear about the angel sightings out there and the miracles that are happening out there. And we wonder, God, what? I want to do your work. Why? That's all happening out there. What about here? What about here? And we're stuck in our stable in Bethlehem. We're just stuck there. But it's not until later that we see that we were right in the middle of what God was working and doing. We were there. The work that we're doing is not insignificant. Maybe it's just praying. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. But it just may be the very thing that God is using to accomplish his next great miracle. And we don't even know it when we're in the middle of it. Maybe our Bethlehem, maybe the stable we're stuck in, is the next step in God's plan. Mary and Joseph didn't know. They heard the angel, what he said. But this is all new to them. It's all day by day, and they were learning as they went along. They were in the dark. There were questions. What's happening? Why is there no place to go? There was pain. Their accommodation was a musty old stable. The innkeeper was far too busy right now to even muck out the stable. And that was what Joseph saw, if he's looking in the natural. And it gets worse. Herod, the wise men come down through, and Herod tells them, hey, let me know where you find the child. And they go back another route, if you remember the story. And Herod is angry, and he commands all the children 2 years and younger to be killed. Imagine the anger, the pain in that city of Bethlehem and all the cities around about, it says, the surrounding places. Who is this person that Herod's looking for? They were questioning the moms and the dads of that time. Mary would not have been the favorite person at the laundromat had they known it was her son that he was looking for. I was reading in a book just a couple days ago, and it mentioned a book Mark Batterson. And the title of the book is In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Maybe some of you have read that. I have not. But in there, it quoted something that he said, and it said that God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. And then I highlighted another part. He said, he is always using the past experiences to prepare us for future opportunities. And when I think of the Bethlehems that we need to go through, God is preparing us for future opportunities. The difficulties that we face now, our past experiences, our past difficulties, are preparing us for our future opportunities. I like that. If we want to be a part of God's plan, and we do, if we want to be part of his plan for us, then we need to make it through our Bethlehems, the times when it's really hard. The scripture says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. May the Lord bless. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We are grateful that even in the difficult times, you are there with us. And it is not your will that we should fall and hurt ourselves. But when we do, you're right there to pick us back up, to set us on our feet. And we're grateful. Thank you for your son, the son that you sent to be in the form of man so that he would understand the things that we go through. And then to die and redeem us from our sins. Your plan is amazing. Help us, Lord, to live in it, to trust you fully and completely. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.